Woo. That was a gorgeous rendition. Well, it's good to be back, everybody. Sorry, you get me today, and I don't have any Korean videos. I was watching that on the internet a couple weeks ago, and I looked at the ay ay ay. Oh no, I was sinking down in my seat. I thought, book me a flight. I got to get back right away. So, this is God's way of punishing you. He brought a porgy back. And, in fact, you hear the story about there's this terrorist group that kidnapped 100 of the best porgies in Hawaii. They top porgies. They kidnapped them. And they sent a ransom note back to the state of Hawaii. And it said this: if you don't pay our ransom of $10 million in 24 hours, we're going to release one porgy every hour until you do. So I'm the first one that they let go. But hey, thank you for allowing me time to rest. About July came around, and I was just fried. My engines are fried, and I just needed to chill. And so I was kind of on the injured list for a while. But I'm so glad for the people like Elwin and Mark and our Levites and our program team and children's ministry. I mean, they just kept the banner high, and in a good way. We should be, ought to be, and I know you are, proud in a good way. Proud of being a part of such a church with so many emerging leaders that are willing to step up to the plate and just go for it. Outstanding. So it's just great to be a part of this church. But yeah, I was just, my engines were a bit fried. So, and it was true what Elwin said. I actually checked into a monastery. Because of my Catholic background, those guys don't scare me with robes and hoods so long as the hood stayed down and not when they go over their head, you better run. But it's a Benedictine monastery. And so I just went like for 4 days to fast and pray and just kind of hear the Lord. And so I checked into this monastery. It's one of those no-talking monasteries. Yeah, these Benedictine monks. And the cool thing is the only time their voices are heard are 3 times a day in prayer, and they sing the psalms. So they gather in the chapel, kind of processional. They proceed in this big formal processional, and they do prayers and antiphonal prayers, and then they, in Gregorian chant, sing the psalms. And, you know, you join right with them. And it's really cool. So the cool thing is the only time their voice is heard is in praise and prayer to God. Isn't that neat? The bad thing is the first time their voice is heard is 5 a.m. That's the prayer time. And so at 4:30, the bell rings. 33 times is gong. I counted. Gong, 33. After the fifth time, you want to yell out the window, enough already. Oop, no talking, no. Oh, sorry. But it's 33 times. So you get up and you do these prayers, and then they do another one at 7:30, and then at 6 in the evening, they do something called Vespers, and you pray. But the problem is, number one, this is so far in the boonies, there's no cell phone signal. I turn it on, there's no signal. No way. And then the other thing is they didn't have any internet. No internet. And then the third thing, no coffee. No Starbucks, no Honolulu Coffee Company, nothing. And the fourth thing is the worst thing you can do to a Portuguese is tell them no talk for 4 days. So you think about it. No coffee, no cell phone, no internet, no talking. It was like going to hell. So the first day, I just said, I can do this. I can do this, you know. And so I tell you, man, it's left me a lot of time for prayer, for rest, for meditation, for reading. So I just went through it. So finally, second day comes. Whew, second day. But then I thought, Lord, I already prayed, choke. I already, meditated, choke. I already read, choke, rested, choke. And so what do I do now? I'm looking, no cell phone, signal, no coffee. And I started to do this, you know, like I had Parkinson's or something. Man, it was terrible. I started going. And so I thought, I can do it second day. But by the third day, I was like going through withdrawal. I was talking to myself in the mirror. I thought, what is going on there? Oh, stop. Something's going funny. I said, I got to do this the third day. And I go, oh, man, I wanted to get out of there, you know, go find coffee. Oh, no, cannot. So I stayed there third day. And then I thought, I got to be more like Jesus. I got to rise again. I got to get out of here. So on the third day, after the morning vigils, while they're still praying, you know, and stuff, I sneak out of the chapel, get in my car, no lights, I drive out. Gravel road, and it's making noise. Ooh, slow down. Ooh, slow down. Ooh. So finally, I get to the road, and I turn on my cell phone because I'm looking for signal, right? So I'm going down. I tell you, no joke, 1 hour before it went beep, signal. I had to drive one. This place is so far in the boonies. I had to go 1 hour, then about an hour and a half. I finally found an internet cafe. I pulled in there. I spent 4 hours in that coffee shop. Oh, man, it was like heaven. I'd check in my email, I had my computer, I'm drinking, I think, 3 gallons coffee. Had to store up, you know, and I'm talking to anybody. Someone come in the cafe. Hello, what's your name? Can I talk with you? Where are you from? I didn't care. I was going to talk to anybody. And I call Elwin. So he goes, hello? I said, Elwin, this is Wayne. What are you whispering for? I escaped. He said, you what? I escaped from the monastery, man. I had to get some coffee, man. They don't have coffee over there. Nothing, man. Those muggles don't even say nothing. Nothing. He said, you're kidding. Was it hard to sneak out? I said, no, it was easy, but sneaking back in going to be hard. So like 4 hours later, I go back. Now it's daylight, you know? And I just knew when I go in, those muggles, hood's going to be on their head like this. Instead of the crucifix on the kind, man, they're going to have burning ones over there with a big banner that says, welcome back, Wayne, to our annual Porgy barbecue. Oh, I thought they're going to be mad. But so when I went in, they, I don't know if they were mad. They never said nothing. Well, it's good to be back home. It's good to also be here because what we're going to do is we're going to prepare our hearts for communion as we look forward to our 10th anniversary. And we've got a very, very special gift for each of you on our 10th anniversary, but we can't tell you what it is. So it's really sharp, super good. Can't tell you, though, but you'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy it. But we're looking forward to our 10th anniversary. We want to take communion. And what I want to talk to you about today is something that I really want you to catch. And I just pray that I can articulate this thing. And I'm going to try my best. But if you'll catch this today, I mean, it will help and maybe even transform your future. So I really want us to kind of listen. And I'm going to talk about remembering well. Remembering well. Let's take out our notes. Yeah, you'll have them there in your bulletin, so if you'd pull them out. You know, much of what the Bible commands of us can be summed up in one word. And the word is remember. Remember. I mean, obeying God is you remember what He said and you apply it. You don't forget. In fact, a lot of the problems with the children of Israel was they kept forgetting. God would take them out of Egypt and they'd forget who they were. They'd forget their assignment. They'd forget everything what God told them to do and just lapse right back in. This one philosopher, Santayana, said this. He said, those people who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. Those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. Which means if you forget the lessons that God taught you, you're going to repeat them again. So, I mean, the whole Bible can be summed up in one word, just remember. And then when the children of Israel did remember, it was poorly remembered. Remember, they were in abject poverty and slavery in Egypt. The Pharaoh would take their sons and daughters and thrust them into slavery and at whim would kill whomever he would want to kill. They were suffering, and their suffrage was so great, their cries, the Bible said, reached the ears of the Lord. He raised up a deliverer named Moses. He delivered them towards the promised land no sooner than 3-4 days. Less than a week had gone by and they're grumbling already. And their grumbling was this. Moses, why did you bring us out here in the desert to die of starvation? Well, we remember when we were back in Egypt and we were eating onions and leeks in plentiful supply. And I thought, wait a minute, did you forget already? You were in abject poverty. You were starving to death. You were crying to God. What kind of, you see, either they would forget or when they would remember poorly. Memories. I want to talk about remembering well and not forgetting. His name was Elie Wiesel, 1944. He is today a famous novelist, but at that time he was a Jew in a town called Sziget in Hungary. Now, in this Hungarian town, because of the Nazi regime, they had taken and deported all the Jews to the concentration camp in attempts to annihilate them. Elie Wiesel was one of them. He survived the Holocaust, and now a famous novelist comes back 20-some years later to the town of his hometown called Sziget, and he was pained by something. Not the fact that they rounded up the Jews to deport them in fear of the Nazis, but more than that, he found that every name or every Jewish remembrance and memory had been eradicated and wiped out. All the names of any Jewish people were erased from books or from nameplates and grave markers. They just got rid of them all. Maybe they just were afraid of what the Nazis would do. And so they just eradicated the memory of the Jews of his own hometown. And he writes and he says this, When I returned to Sziget, I was not angry at the people of this town for having driven us as neighbors out of their city. But if I was angry at all, it was for having forgotten them completely. For the Jews had not only been driven out of the town, but they had been also driven out of time and history and memory as well. I thought, wow, memories. You see, the older you get, you begin to realize that most of who you are, if not all of who you are, becomes the sum total of your memories. Memories of events, friendships, good and bad, relationships, schooling, parent upbringing. Your memories become that which becomes you. And if you have good memories, it gives you confidence. You've got bad memories, it'll cause you to be a bit reserved or reticent or afraid of friendships. It's the memory. No, not just the memories. It's not just the events of your life, actually. It's the form that your memories take place. It's the forms that your memory takes of an event. Those, whatever form that memory takes, that's what makes you who you are. And it actually affects by building or destroying your future. It's not just the events of your life. It's the form that those events take in your memory. Because isn't it true, you can have two people, same event, one will remember it well, one will remember it poorly. Two prisoners of war, same events. One becomes a bitter, skeptical vet, and another will become a motivational, inspirational speaker, telling people how whatever problem you're into, God can help you out of it. You can have two people, same illness. One remembers it as, why didn't those doctors get a cure sooner? The other, same thing, will become very compassionate and will go back in as a volunteer to help people in hospitals that are suffering from that illness. No, it's not just the events of my life. It's the form those events take in my memory. That's what will affect my future. Or it will toxify my future. How many of you have had bad dreams? Raise your hand. Bad dreams, yeah. Let me tell you what's worse than a bad dream is having a bad memory of something. Because you see, a bad dream you can get rid of and forget after a while. A bad memory will torture you every day for the rest of your life. And some of us are here and we've gone through events and those events have taken a form of memory that bites us. Because if you think about it, remorse is a biting memory. Guilt. Guilt is from an accusing memory. or discouragement comes from memories that defeat you and devalue you, from some events in the past where you were defeated or devalued, and you take those and catalog them as that, and now they continue to do that, and it causes you to be easily discouraged. Or on the other hand, confidence comes from memories that remind you of your successes. Memories. Gratitude is a joyful memory. Or resentment is a memory that is wounded and yet to be healed. You see, the word resentment comes from a Latin word, resento or resento. The word sento means to slash or to cut. And re means again. You know what resentment comes from? A memory that every time you remember it, reaches into the present and slashes you again. And that pain. And you become resentful. But you can choose. Like I said, you can have two different people, and one will remember well, and the other will remember poorly. And remember, it's not the events that are most important of your past. It's the form that those events take in your memory that's most important. When I was in Bible college, there was a girl that was studying to be a missionary. She had tiny scars over her face and neck area. One day I asked her, I said, "How'd you get those scars?" She said, "Ah, it's nothing." I said, no, tell me. She said, "Well, I married a guy that was a wonderful guy, but when he started drinking, he would get very angry and hateful and look for fights. And that's just how he was. And one night he came home very drunk, went to the kitchen counter, grabbed a knife and stabbed me 27 times in my face and neck. Left me in a pool of blood, and it was my neighbors that heard the scream. If they had not come, I would be dead today." I said, "You're kidding." She said, "I spent nearly a year in the hospital. My husband is spending time in the pen." I said, "Man, don't you hate him?" She said, "Oh, no." "Don't you, when you remember, doesn't that bother you?" She says, No. "He took an hour of my life, and I don't think I need to give that one more second." So I said, "Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to prosecute?" She said, "No, I'm studying to be a missionary." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "You know, although I suffered, there's people out there that suffer so much more. And, you know, I didn't realize how much people suffered until I went through this. And now I want to give my life for those who suffer a whole lot more than I." And I thought, "Good night, you're amazing." But you see, another person could take that event, and the form that it takes in their memory would make them vengeful, wrathful, and angry and bitter, toxic and debilitated. Or another one, it's not the event, it's the form that event takes in my memory that made this woman compassionate, wise, insightful, and a missionary. I looked at it and I thought, "Lord, man, I need help with some of my memories." And there's many of you that may be here today. You'd say, "Yeah, I've got some pretty bad memories that torture me every day. What do we do? Is there any help to kind of convert them into something better? Because I know that God's plans for me, the Bible says, are plans for my future and a hope. Not for calamity, Jeremiah 29:11 says, but that I might have a future and a hope." And so if that's God's overall plan, these memories are debilitating me from becoming that. They're torturing me. Every time I think about that husband or that wife or that brother or that uncle or whatever, that cousin or that person that bilked me or the people that deserted me, I can't handle it. And it's debilitating me. I need some help. Does the Bible promise any help at all? Absolutely. And let me give you a better piece of news. The Bible does not just give us help. The Bible promises us a helper who will be with us forever. And you know what? His full-time job is to help you to remember things correctly so it doesn't debilitate your future but actually releases it. And what would be working against us, he actually can convert it to the form that it takes that will actually release you regardless of the event. And that's his assignment. Let's read about him, the helper. At the top of our notes, Would you read with me? Go. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Listen to his role and his job, his assignment, is to teach you all things, to instruct you, and to bring back to remembrance. Would you underline those words, bring back to remembrance? You know whose role it is to help you, the Helper? You know whose role it is, whose assignment it is, whose job it is, full time, to bring back to remembrance? Not yours, not your instinct, not what that person did. No, it's his role to actually help you to bring things back to remembrance. Because the way he does it, he will filter it, he will purify it, he will clarify it, and the form that it takes in your memory will be a whole lot more life-giving than the way that I would want to remember it. And I want to encourage you today as we prepare to take communion. Listen very carefully. It's time for us to welcome the Holy Spirit's ministry into our lives. And it is his responsibility to bring back to remembrance. When I do, it kills me. When he does, it's changed, filtered, and purified, and it actually helps to release me into God's best. And the Holy Spirit's job is to interpret the events of my life in such a way that it actually helps me to become who God wants me to be and not debilitate or impede me from that. And it's going to be our choice. Who's going to interpret the events of your life? Because it's not the events of your life, it's the form your events take in your memory that will either release or impede you. And the Holy Spirit has been given a wonderful ministry and full-time job assignment to be your helper. In fact, would you write in number one, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to help us to remember well. Would you write that in there? The Holy Spirit's ministry is to help us to remember well. Not poorly, well. And he'll be with you every day. Every day. Let's read the scripture under it. Go. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of, the Spirit of truth. He's going to take this, and he's going to make sure that it bears truth, not a slanted view, not a painful view, not a view that will cause you to be embittered, but he will filter it in truth. So that the form that it takes in your memory will help you in light of God's overall plan to become what he wants you to be. But most of the time, the memories that are logged in my memory banks and my archives are painful, devastating. But the Holy Spirit's full-time ministry is to bring back to remembrance. Not you. Whose ministry is it to bring things back to remembrance? The Holy Spirit. He's called a helper, and he'll be with us forever. And if you'll catch this and you'll let him do his job, it'll actually transform your life. Let me give you a case in point about this and how he instructs us that he will teach you all things and he'll bring back to remembrance. Let me tell you how he taught me. Some time ago, I had a wonderful friend that, and as many of you know, I ride motorcycles and I enjoy them and I ride them all the time. And he bought one as well as I did, and we would ride together, and that was kind of our hobby. And then we just got to know each other a little bit more, and our families would do things together. I found out about his family. We would travel together. We would meet for devotions and coffee, and we had a wonderful friendship. And this went on year after year after year until he was really my best friend. 5 years. Then still, something happened. Something went sideways, and even till this day, I still don't know what it is. But something went bad, and all of a sudden, he started just talking against me and against the church and how terrible this was and who does he think he is. And I thought, what? And then in a huff, he left the church and then started long distance throwing spears at me. And I thought, what is going on? I mean, this is supposed to be my friend. What happened from friendship, now a true friend, now a true enemy? One of the most encouraging, now one of the most devastating. And then people would say to me, hey, you know what he's saying about you now? And I thought, what? I tell you, I lost sleep. I was discouraged. I was distracted by it. I was confused. And I mean, night after night, my mind would be taken up. Like, what is going on? And every time someone would bring this back to mind and I would remember this, it would be slashing me again. Until I couldn't handle it anymore. And my wife would say, what is going on? What's he doing? How come he's turning against you like this? And I mean, I was crying out to God one day. I said, Lord, I really need help. I have no idea what's going on. And I'm going downward fast. Why? And the Lord spoke to me in just quiet tones. It was like the Holy Spirit said, let me instruct you. Bring back to remembrance. Let me instruct you in what God's saying through this. And then the Holy Spirit said something like this. He said, how long were you good friends? I said, like 5 years plus. Were they good times? Yeah, but that idiot, he just, no. Was it a good season? Yeah. Then that's what I want you to remember. What? Yeah. You see, when those things come back, sometimes if 99 things are great and one thing is stink, what are the things you remember? The stink thing. One thing that went sideways now is going to disqualify all that I gave to you here. And this is what the Lord said. Don't you remember? Don't you remember what great 5 years those were? That is a gift into your life. I want you to treasure those 5 years. Were they good times? Yeah. Yeah, but he's a punk. No. Were those good times? Yeah, that's what you remember. That's the form that it must take. And so when people say, you know what happened? I'm not sure yet. And I know God will redeem that. But you know, it was a great 5 years. Yeah, but don't you know what he's saying? I tell you, he is a gift into my life because for over 5 years, we had wonderful times together. We had motorcycle rides. We had coffee. We discussed and solved the problems of the world together. 5 years. I will always cherish that as a treasured time in my life. Yeah, but what about? No. You know what I remember? I remember 5 years of great friendship. And the season has changed, and he's gone one way, and I've gone another. But I will never forget the treasure that God gave to me for 5 years. Isn't that a gift? And the Holy Spirit says, that's how I want it to be formed in your memory. But am I denying the other part? No, you're not denying. You're just not dwelling on it. I want you to dwell on this part. And then I began when people would say, hey, you know what he's saying? Oh, that's all right. It's a new season for him, but you know, well, you should be mad at him. No, you know what? I thank God for him. What? Yeah, because he's been a gift to my life for over 5 years, and he's given me a treasure of a friendship for that long. He will always be treasured in my book.
Really?
Uh-huh. But you know, no, that's what I'll remember. And somehow, just by me thinking that way, And choosing to stay with that memory and not let something poisoned be taking up form in my memory, what the Holy Spirit instructed. It got back to him somehow that Wayne just says that you're his greatest treasured memory. Because about 7 years later now, 7 years later, I went out that door right there and he was standing there. And said, I just want to ask for forgiveness, and I want everything to be right. And I thought, wow. And he traveled. He flew in for that and then flew back. So he's living in another place. But I thought, you know what? What the devil could have used to toxify, debilitate my future, cause me to be afraid of friendships because of that betrayal, if I remembered it poorly, I would be reticent. I would be cautious about any friendships. In fact, many times what happens is because of bad things like that, not the event, but the way I remember that event, you become more aloof and you don't want to be friends with anybody because that might happen again. And the Holy Spirit says, don't you dare. You remember well, and I will instruct you, and I will bring back to remembrance that event and the form that it will take in your mind. So now you will do it this way. And you know what? It brought a redemption. It got redeemed. I want you to know, when you let the Holy Spirit bring back to remembrance, it'll bring redemption in your marriage, your families, your relationships. But if you hold it as a bad memory, oh, it's so easy to go back, you know. Okay, yeah, it was nice, but he's still an idiot. He's still a punk. No. Here's what I want you to write down. And number two, would you write down, when the Holy Spirit instructs you with your memories, here it is, ruthlessly obey and put into practice daily his instructions. Ruthlessly obey and put into practice daily his instructions. Oh man, it's going to be so easy to go back the old way and your instinct will say, yeah, but you know him. No. Your instincts are wrong. You will listen to what the Holy Spirit is instructing, because his role, his ministry is he will bring back to remembrance all that he's taught you. So who's going to teach? The Holy Spirit. Who's going to bring it back to remembrance? Your pain? No, the Holy Spirit. And because when he takes that event, he purifies it, he filters it, he graces it with truth, and then that's the form that it takes inside of you. And I tell you, that will help you so much more to be able to forgive and to move on. Folks, it'll transform you, your future. And that's his role. That's his ministry. That's his full-time assignment given by God to be a helper, to bring back to remembrance so that he teaches you actually how to remember. And if you do it wrong, it'll come back unfiltered, raw, and it'll torture you the rest of your life. You choose. Holy Spirit, through him, he will be the one who'll bring back to remembrance, or me? Oh. My daughter just bought some property up in Oregon, and the well was drilled, and it must not be deep enough or something, we're not sure, but the water is extremely minerally. I mean, you can smell the stuff. It is so thick. And you drink that, your hair falls off. That stuff is strong. But they have an elaborate filtering system that has a reverse osmosis system plus some microfilters, so that there's this one faucet that if you want drinking water, you go to this faucet and it's fine. It's filtered out and it's fine. This faucet here, is stuff is raw. And you can wash dishes and it deteriorates the dishes. Where'd that dish go? Oh, he's gone. And where's my hands? You know? But that stuff's really strong. You can drink off that and your hair falls out, or you can go over here and drink same water but it's filtered. Which one would you do? You see, we'd say that's a no-brainer. But in life, a lot of times, when it comes to memories, we're going to let the Holy Spirit purify and filter it? No, I just want it raw, bugger, and your hair fall out. What? When the Holy Spirit's full-time assignment is to do exactly that so that it'll be good for your future and not devastating. But how many times we go to that? And your instinct says, that's it. He's an idiot. He's a punk. I don't drink that. And we'll ball ahead. I'm not saying anything about some of you. That's just a metaphor. That's just a metaphor. So, you know, you think, what? But the Holy Spirit's ministry is that. You must choose to go to him. And he knows a whole lot better how to view past events. How many of you agree? He knows a lot better than you or I how to interpret, how to translate that in a way that it will not debilitate our futures. In fact, scientists say that we use 4% of our brain. 4%. That's it. And I have some Portuguese cousins where that is a stretch. I mean, a stretch. Now, we interpret our events using 4% of our brain, or the Holy Spirit, who is all-knowing and all-wise and created the universe, through which God created the universe. He was there at the very beginning when it was formless and void. It said, and the Spirit of God hovered above the waters, and God spoke, and there was light. The Holy Spirit just went, whoom, brought everything in to order. Now, he who is all-wise versus me with 4% of my brain, at best, which one are we going to let interpret the events of our life? Like, duh. And the Lord says, you know what? And that's his full-time job. And if you'll let him bring back to remembrance, he will transform your future. And that's his assignment. I think it's time we welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives to do what he wants us to do. Now, are there going to be times you want to go back the old way? Mm-hmm. Let's read what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians, though. Let's read it out loud. Go. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see that? Every thought raised up against the knowledge of God. Any thought that's going to debilitate you and demean you and devalue you. You know what the Bible says? Don't let that rule and reign in your mind. You bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I say to that thought, shut up. You, if you're going to lodge yourself within me, you better be helpful and you better be a friend, not a foe. And that's what the Holy Spirit says you got to do. You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you make sure that, here it is, listen, your mind is not the Lord. The Lord is the Lord. I know it sounds real dumb, but it's really profound, believe me. But sometimes you say, well, that's the way I see it. No. You know what's most important? Is the way the Lord sees it. Because you can perceive from one vantage point. It's emotionally driven. It's got all kinds of baggage with it. But that's just how it is. No, no. Your mind is not the Lord. The Lord is the Lord. So who is going to determine what, how to define events in my life? The Lord, not my mind. I've got to do that. It can just, you can lean on that stuff and give yourself an excuse to be mediocre. For example, you know, my family, we weren't raised in the best of conditions. My dad and mom got a divorce when I was very young. Our family got split up. Then my mother died, and I was put on a bus at 13 years old with one little suitcase, all my belongings, 500 miles to a boarding school. And that was it. I was on my own from 13 years old. Then got kicked out of one school, dropped out of the second, played in rock and roll bands, got a GED, went into college, got saved, went into Bible college at that point. And I tell you, it was on my own. Now, I can get mad and use that to blame the way I am. Well, it's all because I'm Lorette, but it's like the Palola, it's their fault. They're up elementary school. No, no. Now, I can remember those poorly and use it as an excuse, or I can say, no. You know, God allowed me to be on my own at 13. Wasn't the easiest, but you know what? Now I see others that are in the same situation. I don't look down on them. I look at them with compassion. And I don't see them in their exterior. I see them with their potential. And even though they don't look like they'll amount to much at the beginning, inside is a potential that if invested in, they can be wonderful people. Now, how did that come about? By the Holy Spirit saying, you take this past event and you let me interpret it in the light of God's plan for your life, and I'll log it in that way. And you discipline yourself to think about it in that way, nothing else. You understand? So would you write down in that little bullet, steward your mind well. Steward your mind. Your mind is not the Lord. The Lord is the Lord. So you steward this well and you make sure that you're using it correctly. In fact, here's a great exercise. Let's read Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And he's going to tell you a great exercise and the results of this exercise. Let's read it. Go. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, here it is, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence about it, if there's anything worthy of praise, here it is. Let your mind. What? Let your mind. Would you circle that word dwell? Well, what about the tough parts? Yeah, yeah, that'll be there. You just like deny it? No, no. You just don't dwell on it. What do you dwell on? That which is good and right and lovely and pure. In other words, what the Holy Spirit has translated about that event. So it's logged correctly in your memory. It's filtered, it's purified, it's clarified according to His perspective. In light of God's plan for your future, this will be helpful. So He helps you bring back to remembrance. And the form that it takes will be like this, the Holy Spirit says. Now, make sure you ruthlessly obey and think about it correctly. Remember well.
Yeah, but my mind says he's a punk.
No, 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 no. You don't think about it that way. Don't dwell on that. You do what I instruct you to do, and I will bring back to remembrance how God's instructed you. Really? Uh-huh. And you see it the way I see it. And as you begin thinking about it the way God thinks about it and see it the way the Holy Spirit sees it, watch this, you start to develop the mind of Christ. That's how you develop the mind of Christ. You got to develop this so that it thinks like Jesus would think. Otherwise, you're going to become a victim of every event that's been poorly remembered. And what will determine your future is not God anymore. It's poorly logged memories. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? God gave me a full-time job to help you in this area. Could you welcome me in? And we say, yeah, Lord. Let's read the rest of it. Let your mind dwell on these things. And here it is. Let's continue. Go. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Here it is. Practice these things. What? Practice these things. Would you underline that? You have to practice. It's an exercise. Well, it's not always easy just to dwell on that which is good and right and pure and worthy of excellence. Yeah, but practice that. Just practice it. Now, the results, here's the reward. Let's read the last part. Go. And the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that great? You want peace? Think as Jesus would want you to think. Now, you say, but Wayne, okay, that sounds good. But you know what? You don't know what's happened in my life. You don't know what my husband did. You don't know what my wife did. You don't know how my family deserted me. You don't know. Yeah, those things are going to crop up. But number three, when they do, here it is. Would you write down, above all, remember the lesson of the cross. Remember the lesson of the cross. You say, well, what do you mean? What I'm about to tell you, I need you to really put on your thinking caps. Here it is. Listen very, very, very carefully. I know there's some events that we've gone through that are not pretty. There's some problematic things. And you think, I don't know if I can ever survive this. I think it's going to scar me for life. You think that way, and I understand that. But I want you, when that happens, I want you to put it next to the cross. Let me tell you about the cross. Jesus was a righteous man. There was no sin involved at all in his life. And yet people, because of their envy and their jealousy, came with slander. And they came and with profanity and disrespect, beat him, punched him, brought all kinds of false reports. And it came not from an enemy, but it came from one of those he had poured his life into who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. And at the time that he needed help, everybody that supposedly loved him left. He was taken before a monkey court. And there, his own religious friends put him up to die, to be murdered. To the point where it was such an inhumane injustice that even a non-Christian named Pontius Pilate said, "Whoa, what are you guys doing? I find no fault in him." In fact, they were beginning to mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews," and they punch him. Let's read about this injustice under that point. Go. "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him." Why? "For I find no guilt in him." He was condemned by his own. It was a huge injustice against humankind. And then, after condemning him to death, even though a politician and leader said, "There's nothing wrong with this guy. What are you doing? Crucify him." "Hey, I'm not touching this. You guys want to do this among yourselves? Go ahead." "Good." And they took him and sliced his back open and then put him through the most excruciating suffrage a person could endure, called crucifixion. And you look at such inhumane, horrendous, contemptible treatment of a person that was righteous. He wasn't wrong. He was righteous. And that stuff came. What's the result? Well, the result was the death of a righteous man. No. Take a look at it in the light of God's plan. Listen very carefully. Take a look at it in the light of God's plan. What was the result of such horrible injustice? Well, the death of a righteous man. No, it was the life of millions of unrighteous people. Us. No, it wasn't the death of a righteous man. It was the life of redemption given to millions of unrighteous people. Do you understand the results of that? It brought redemption to us. Because sometimes we say, it's unjust what happened to me as a woman. Unjust what happened to me as a man. Yeah, but if you can remember the lesson of the cross, even how horrible and unjust and inhumane that was, under the power of the Holy Spirit, He can take what even sin would do and bring it out into redemption. If God can do that with the cross, I think He can handle the events in our lives. I don't think we've suffered that much yet. Well, maybe bad, but not that much. And what if Jesus, what if He had interpreted that with anger? That was unjust. That was wrong of these people to do that. That's not God. I was trying my best. Those people are bad. They're inhumane. Well, if that would have been logged in his heart, where would we be today? I'll tell you, the Bible says he would have called a legion of angels and would have destroyed mankind. But instead, God looks back on it now, not as something horrific and terrible. He looks at it as where the redemption of mankind started. And we celebrate it as Easter. Now, what he did was this. Father, not my will, but yours be done. It's going to be unjust and terrible. But Holy Spirit, I want you to interpret this event in the light of God's plan. And I will agree with that. That's why from the cross, he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was happening? The Holy Spirit was interpreting this event in the light of God's plan. And because of that, redemption was the result. When you and I interpret events incorrectly and we dwell on it, there's no chance for redemption. But if we will say, ouch, but I'm not going to remember it the way I see it. I want to remember it the way you see it. Lord, what is good about this? What's good? What's right? What's pure? What's lovely? What's a good report? I'm going to dwell on that. And I'm going to use this to help me to become more compassionate, wiser still, more understanding. So Holy Spirit, I'm going to train my mind and steward it to remember it the way you see it, so that it will not debilitate me, but help me to be a better person. It's okay. There are some things that happen, but there's a lot of good about it too. And I'm going to remember that. And you know what God says? Good. Now I can take that and work it in to my overall plan of redemption. And I'll bring something redeeming out of it. You see, even man's injustice could not thwart God's plan for redemption. Nothing. Sin cannot. Even weird people cannot thwart God's plan for your life. Only one person. You. You. Oh, not others. God just showed us with man's horrible sin. God says, oh, I'll use, watch this. Woo, woo. It turns it into redemption for millions of people. Well, who can thwart God's plan? Me. Me. By logging it poorly, it would make me bitter and debilitated rather than someone more compassionate and understanding. I'm going to ask each of you to let the Holy Spirit take his place and let him bring back to remembrance and discipline yourself to remember it the way he sees it. That's it. Because the way he sees it is the right way, and he will teach us all things. Let me read to you. As the Lord was teaching me this, I was writing a prayer in my journal. I want you to hear this prayer, and I hope it's a prayer of all of us. So I just started to bare my heart, and it says this. Dear Holy Spirit, I have not allowed you to do your work in my life like I should have, because I've not given you your rightful place. I mean, to be the one who brings back to remembrance the events of my life, the one who guides me in the way that I should remember events, so that my life would be benefited by them and not embittered by them. I poorly remembered events. And because of that, it's stolen my future. Lord, I offer my life to you from this moment on. And Holy Spirit, I want to give you your rightful place to guide and help me so that I remember well. And the events that tend to scar me, I want to now place them under your blood. For the same blood that filtered the events of mankind that were so wrong and turned it into redemption, I place the events of my life under your blood. Because your blood is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. Thank you for reminding me that you took man's extreme injustice, and through your faithful trust, it was turned into my redemption. And I want to be a part of your redemption plan. So I will choose to remember well as I stay near the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. And that's what communion is all about. When we take the cup, which is the cup of his blood shed for you and me and for our sins, to convert that into redemption. His body that was broken When we take that, he says, often as you take it, remember me. Remember the lesson of the cross. So if his blood can change that event into redemption, his blood can change your events into redemption. And the Holy Spirit's job is to bring back to remembrance things of events. Because what's more important in your life is not the events, it's the form those events take in your memory. That's where we need the Holy Spirit. He is called the Helper. So, at the end of your notes, let's read the scripture together as we prepare for communion. 1 Corinthians 11, go. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In a few moments, there will be a song about the blood of Christ, and the ushers are going to come out and pass out to you the cup and the bread, and if you would take it and hold it. But as the song is going on, would you allow the Lord to scan your life? And there may be some events you need to rethink by putting it first under his blood, and then say, Holy Spirit, how will you interpret and define this? Because the way it's been logged is wrong. I'm going to pull it out of its archive, put it back under the blood, and I need you to purify it and filter it, clarify it. And then I'm going to think of it the way you asked me to think of it, so that my future will not be impeded by the form memories have taken. I don't want to remember poorly. I want to remember well. So as that comes around, let the Lord just help you to take some things you need to put at the foot of the cross and do it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for this time where we can conclude our service with communion. Lord, we take some of these events that have been scarring us for far too long and torturing us and kind of slashing us again. We place that under the blood of Christ at the foot of the cross. And Lord, I ask that you would help me to develop the mind of Christ so that I'll remember things well, so that they're not continually hurting me, but I'll place them before you. And I've got to let you bring back to remembrance, not me, you. That's your role. That's your job. That's your assignment. I submit to that, and I will learn from you. And I will ruthlessly obey the way that you have me think. And I'll bring every stray thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Develop in me the mind of Christ. Because otherwise, Lord, you would have seen the cross a different way, and we'd all be done for right now. Thank you for teaching us to remember well. We do that. And as we take communion, we remember the lesson of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, ushers.
Nothing can wash away my sin. Nothing can wash away my sin. Nothing can wash away my sin. But the blood of Jesus. Nothing can lead me to your throne. Nothing can lead me to your throne. Nothing can lead me to your throne. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can bring me peace with God. Nothing can bring me peace with God. Nothing can bring me peace with God. Nothing, nothing, Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Absolutely nothing. Nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
As you take this cup and the bread, let's just hold it up before the Lord. And I know some of it's still going around, but let's pray as we conclude and ask God to seal to our hearts the importance of us inviting the Holy Spirit to have and take His rightful place as the one who brings back to remembrance. And that we'll be willing to unarchive some things and place it under the blood so that He can translate it and interpret it in light of God's plan for your life and mine and then log it correctly. So we'll learn to remember well, guided by the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blood that was shed so that the events of our lives can be translated correctly, that it will not torture, hurt, or impede us, debilitate us, scar us, but instead help us to become people more understanding, wiser, more insightful, more compassionate. Even as it was in your life, so may it be in ours. So we come back to the cross to remember the lesson of the cross. And that, Father, if you're able to do that with Calvary, you can do that with every single one of our lives and the events in our lives. So we stay near the cross. Help us to develop the mind of Christ. Help us to become the people He designed us to be. And Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us to remember well. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take the bread and the cup. As we conclude, let's all stand together. And outside, there'll be a disposal place where you can put your cup. So please take your cup, empty cup, with you, and then you can dispose of it on the outside. All right? So it'll help clean on the inside. But as we conclude, let's seal and watch your cup so it doesn't fly anywhere. But let's, with a clap offering, let's thank God for what He's taught us. Would you do that? God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Love on somebody as you go.